Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cynical Series. And this is the Divine Will eBook Series. And we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We thank you, most holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fiat. The School of Mary invocation. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more. The spirit of faith, hope, and love. The spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God. The spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility. The spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal. For the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, just a joy to come together this Friday evening or Saturday morning, depending on where you are, with this ebook series. And I'm going to bring Maureen in now and ask Maureen to unmute herself.
Hi, everybody.
Hi, Maureen.
That week went fast. Wow.
It certainly does. I know. It's a good thing and a bad thing, but yeah. We try to make up as much as we can. We talk about everything that God gives us, and we talk about it almost in a repetitive way, almost to nauseam. I get a couple of emails. Hey, Pete, why do you keep repeating the same stuff all over again? Or maybe when we go into a cynical, how we recap sort of what happened before. And we do it, of course, to help us, you know, guide us into the mode or the environment that we're going to be in by figuring out where we were. But actually, Jesus explains that, and it's really very profound. And this is a last minute addition I threw in. Maureen hasn't even seen this yet, but I'm going to ask if she could perhaps read this. Let me get the pointer out here so I can figure out where I am.
Why we repeat things so often that we have already read. Volume 27, December 24th, 1929. When Jesus speaks of his truths, he unleashes light. The truths, read and reread, are like wrought iron, run of the divine will. I was thinking about all that my sweet Jesus, with so much goodness, deigns to tell my poor soul, and which, as I read them in the circumstances, sparkle with light. And my always lovable Jesus told me, my daughter, when I speak, I unleash light of truth, and I want that it be accepted and caressed by the soul. If this light is accepted and put in a place of honor in her interior, it calls for another light. So one calls for another. Otherwise, it goes back to its source. And when the soul returns to read them, if they are written, and to ponder them, my truths are like wrought iron. As the iron is beaten, it becomes red hot and gives out sparkles of light. While if it is not beaten, the iron is hard, black, and ice cold metal. So it is with my truths. If the soul reads them over and over again in order to suck the substance that is inside my truths that have been communicated to her soul, which is symbolized by the iron, its blackness and coldness, she remains red hot. And by pondering them, she strikes blows over herself, who has received the good of hearing my truth, which, feeling honored, sparkles with light of more truths. But if my manifested truths are put into oblivion, nor are they put in a place of honor, they remain as though buried. But the living are not buried. In fact, they are light, which possesses and brings life. Therefore, since they are not subject to dying, the time will come in which others will treasure them and will condemn those who have kept them in oblivion and as though buried. If you knew how much light there is in everything I have manifested to you on my divine will, and how much more light would sparkle if they were read and reread, you yourself would remain eclipsed and amazed at the great good they would do.
That's just an excerpt, but it goes on more, even more informative about what the process is. It makes perfect sense. God gives us this light of truth. And then as we read it, we take it in, we digest it, we masticate it, we digest it. God says, good, now I'm going to give you more. Again, we go back to that analogy of the baby, a one-year-old. We're feeding the one-year-old in a high chair. We don't give the baby food and then give the baby a second food while the baby's still chewing, because of course there's something bad can happen, you know, choking, and or maybe even worse, you'll get spit on. It takes time to do this. So Jesus tells us every time we reread it, he's giving us an additional light, and the additional light takes us deeper. It expands what we already were told. And the lives that he talks about, not in this chapter and not in this passage, but the divine lives that each word contains is never ending. So we can literally read the same sentence over and over again and be journeying in the divine will as if sometimes we read the entire chapter. Again, it's about getting into the mansion, whether we go in the front door, the back door, the side door, or even climb through the windows, which our blessed lady's constantly opening for us. It doesn't matter. We just need to get it. So that's one of the reasons why we recap it. Besides that, I like to know what I'm talking about if I can. By going back to what we read, it's a little easier to read what we're going to read. So again, highly recommend you read that in its entirety. There's about another two paragraphs left on that, volume 27, December 24th, 1929. I think that's good. We talked about the divine will being a cog. God is the everlasting motor here. He's the power, he's the source, and he's drawing souls, a few souls, closer to him than ever before, to know God intimately, so that we can draw from him and then give to others. It's actually not us giving, it's God doing the giving. We're just accepting this, and on our behalf, God is taking it and giving it to other cogs. Otherwise, these cogs will never work like this cog, and this cog would never, ever, ever work if it wasn't for the source. So if you want to read more about this in a much more articulate way, you can visit volume 16, February 2nd, 1924. It's really very astounding on what God is doing with these few souls. And hopefully we're contained in those few souls. We pray. Okay, the divine will we talk about also in the beginning, it's cloudy, it's foggy. It's we can't really see very clearly what we're being told, what we're being taught. But as we go deeper, just as we just read, God is enlightening us. He's expanding the light. He's growing us deeper into his teachings, and he's giving us a better understanding, little by little, bit by bit. And again, he told us this when the apostles were alive. There's much more I've got to give you, much more, but you're not yet disposed. You're not ready. I can't give you everything. And that's exactly what's happening here. So we're going to go through this again, Maureen, because it's important, this sentence. This again, this is Father Iannuzzi's summary. And again, just a recap, if you're joining us for the first time, Father Iannuzzi's doctoral dissertation, this is how it happened. Back in about 2000 to 2001, the then Archbishop of Corrado asked Father Iannuzzi to translate Luis's writings from Italian to English. And as Father was doing that, he was so enamored by what he read, he decided to use it for his doctoral dissertation. And what he set out to do was he set out to prove that everything that Luisa wrote, everything, is somewhere grounded in our faith. And he successfully defended that. So his work was given high accolades. It was given abrogation, approval by the Gregorian University, authorized by the Holy See. So in essence, and in reality, the church has given its stamp of approval to this work, proving that Luisa's writings are Catholic and there's no error to be found in it. That's incredible. As we await for the critical edition, which again, we're not sure when we're going to receive that. But until that happy day comes, we have this beautiful, beautiful gift that's a treasure. It's available to everyone. You can go to Father's website to purchase it. Again, Father charges what he needs to replenish, to reprint. And if finances are a difficult situation at this time, send an email to us at marysale@queenofthedivinewill.org, and we will get you a copy at no cost, because everyone really should have this at this time. Okay, so we're going to be on, I think, still on footnote number 270. We've been there for 4 weeks or 5 weeks. So Maureen's going to read this summary as Father gives us. He gives us a summary on a teaching of Jesus, and then he drives us into the volumes to corroborate, substantiate, and more fully be explained what Jesus wants us to know at this time. And again, that light becomes brighter and becomes more vibrant every time we read these. So we can start here, Maureen.
Okay. All right. 5.3.7.1.1 Elaborations of P.G. Renzi's. Noteworthy is P.G. Renzi's application of the Maximian divinization that is realized in man and that is unattainable by man's efforts, as it is God's pure favor. In presenting Maximus's preliminary stage of man's potential being that is situated in the mind of God, to the stage of his created being that occurs in the act of creation, P.G. Renzi's lays the foundation for Maximus's final stage of man's transformation of being into eternal being that occurs with the consent of his free human will. This transformation is an act of pure grace that culminates in divinization and establishes the continuous link of man's temporal being with God's eternal being. Similarly, Louisa affirms that God's gratuitous gift of living in the divine empowers man to continuously cooperate with his eternal being that transcends man's finite and temporal being. This gift is realized by virtue of God's great and unheard of and long chain of graces that impart to his soul continuous growth, whereby the acts of man's finite being are absorbed, raised, and transformed by the operation of God's eternal being. God's eternal being and operation, which alone brings about in man the continuous link of the eternal with the temporal, whereby the one is multiple and the multiple is one, is rediscovered in Louise's text, where the continuous cooperation of prelapsarian Adam's being with the divine will of God's being forged the bond, the union of the one in many. Through Maximus's theology of divinization and Louise's theology on the gift of living in the divine will, there emerges the reality of the human creature becoming by grace what God is by nature.
It's an incredible summary, and basically just to recap, we're reminded that this is a gift. We don't deserve it. It's not warranted, but God is giving it to us. And this is the final stage. Jesus says it's been 6,000 years since the fall of Adam. And he's been giving us every resource that we need to go into our bag of tricks or bag of tools in order to take this gift to the end, to the fruition, without losing it. And God is there throughout the whole process. And he sends his mother, just to make sure we don't get lost, to hold our hand. And that's what she's doing. So it's beautiful. And where we are right now is the gift is realized by virtue of God's great, unheard of, and long chain of graces. And that's where we start. We have a couple red items here we'd like to recap, if Maureen would be so kind. Okay.
Then he continued, "Great graces am I pouring in you. Make sure you keep them well." And Jesus, "Do not fear. I myself will teach you the way you must keep in speaking with your neighbor. First, When you are told something about your neighbor, cast a gaze upon yourself and observe whether you are guilty of that same defect. For in that case, wanting to correct is wanting to make me indignant and to scandalize your neighbor. Second, if you see yourself free of that defect, rise then and try to speak as I would have. In this way, you will speak with my own tongue. By doing so, you will never fail in charity with your neighbor. On the contrary, with your words, you will do good to yourself and to your neighbor. And to me, you will give honor and glory.
And just really quickly there, Maureen, God's just trying to save us some time. He's trying to have us reallocate wasted time, you know, time that can be better spent doing something else. So he's giving us a lot of guidance here to free up time so that we can read, we can study, and we can ultimately put this into practice. Okay.
My daughter, my love for the creatures is so great that as soon as the soul decides to give herself to me, I surround her with so much grace. I caress her, I move her, I pick her up. I provide her with sensible graces, fervor, inspirations, squeezes to my heart. So, in seeing herself graceful, the soul begins to love me, forming like a foundation of prayers and pious practices inside her heart, and she begins to exercise the virtues. All this forms a flowery field in the soul. With trust in me, she will give flavor to the fruits. With loyalty, she will let them mature. And with courage, tolerance, and tranquility, they will grow and become rich fruits. And I, the celestial farmer, will pick these fruits and make of them my food. Then I will plant another field, more flowery and beautiful, in which heroic fruits will grow, such as to pull unheard of graces from my heart. But if she is unfaithful, mistrustful, agitated, and has a taste for human things, etc., these fruits will be unripe, insipid, bitter, covered with mud, and will serve to embitter me and to make me withdraw from the soul.
I love how Jesus explains how he's going to cultivate us. He really is. He's cultivating us. He's getting us to a point, grounding us in that point, and then moving us forward. And that's the knowledge. Remember, Jesus explains to us that it's desire that admits us to the gift. It's knowledge that advances us. It's virtues that anchor us. And it's application, of course, that brings it to life. So again, the anchor is God. He's going to make sure that we don't move until we have to move. And he said he'll do all the work. And I think that's one of the things, Maureen, that was a bit difficult in the beginning, because I'll be honest with you, when your father brought over the 26 volumes, I said, I can't do this. I have no time to go back to school. But God takes us through the process. All we need to do is initiate. And it's like that silly analogy. We're running a race. It's a 100-yard dash. And God says, I'm going to run this for you, but I need you to take the first step. I want you, when the gun goes off, I want you to take that first step out of the block, and then I will carry you to the finish line. And he does. But without that first step, without that initiation, without our opportunity that we're giving to our Lord to work, he's not going to force us to do this. And all of this is to give us peace, to give us tranquility, to just explain to us that this is going to happen. You know, we have to have the temperament of our Blessed Lady. When she said fiat, God did the rest of the work. She cooperated. God's asking us for cooperation. We have to trust him. And that's why the words, that's why the sentences, that's why the passages, that's why the book of heaven. He's molding us. We were hard clay, and he doused us with water, and he's allowing us to He's hoping that we allow him to squeeze us and mold us. But of course, we get ticklish and we don't want to be touched. But God has to do that, because he has to bring us back to our original form. And that's what he's doing. It's beautiful. Okay, so we were on 270. We've done a couple of the, do we have time for this? I think we're going to skip this morning just for the sake of time. but maybe we'll come back to that later. But I do want to make a note. It's volume 12, February 13th, 1919, because I have a little note here, read again slowly later. So please just take down that passage from volume 12, February 13th, 1919, and read that, please, when you have an opportunity. It's beautiful. Okay, so we're going to begin with here, and this is, well, we can start up here and begin.
Okay. Okay. Volume 17, May 10th, 1925. Different ways to fuse oneself in the divine will. Feast of the divinity and reason for it. I write only out of obedience, and I am going to make a mix of past and present things. Many times in my writings, I say, I was fusing myself in the holy divine volition, and I don't explain further. Now, forced by obedience, I will say what happens to me in this fusion in the divine volition. As I fuse myself in it, an immense void, all of light, comes before my mind, in which one can find neither the extent of its height, nor of its depth, nor the boundaries on the right or on the left, nor those on the front or on the back. In the midst of this immensity, in a highest point, I seem to see the divinity, or the three divine persons, waiting for me. But this, always mentally, and I don't know how, a little child comes out from me, although it is still I. Maybe it's my little soul. It is moving to see this little child, putting herself on the path within this immense empty space. All alone, shy, walking on tiptoe, with her eyes always fixed to the place where she sees the three divine persons, because she fears that if she lowers her gaze in that immense void, she wouldn't know at what point she would end up. All her strength is in that gaze fixed on high. In fact, in receiving in return the gaze of the supreme height, she draws strength along the way. Now, as the little one arrives before them, she plunges herself with her face into that empty space to adore the divine majesty. But a hand from the divine persons raises the little child, and they say to her, "Our daughter, the little daughter of our will, come into our arms." In hearing this, she becomes festive. It makes the three divine persons festive and delighting in her. They await the performance of the office which they entrusted to her. And with grace typical of a child, she says, "I come to adore you, to bless you, to thank you for all. I come to bind to your throne all human wills of all generations, from the first to the last man, so that all may recognize your supreme will. May all adore it, love it, and give it life within their souls."
That's absolutely amazing. And yeah, the last couple of lines, we're seeing an example of Louisa with an upright intention. Remember, we have to be in the state of grace. We have to have an ardent desire. We have to ask for the gift, and we have to have an upright intention. We have to want this, not just for ourselves. She's always thinking of all souls. She's never really thinking of herself. Even in this, picture ourselves being in this situation. I mean, the divine Trinity lifts her up. I mean, the whole thing is so incredibly amazing. And then what does she say? She's asking so that she can help all human wills of all generations, from the first to last man. I mean, would we have that charity in our heart if we were in the same situation? I don't know. I think I would be so mesmerized by what's going on, but she has the focus. She didn't lose the gaze. And again, she's being given assistance here. See, we're so crippled by original sin that we don't realize it. We think if we can walk, we're okay, but we really can't. We're crippled. We're really crippled physically, emotionally, and definitely spiritually. And God is saying here, I'm going to take care of all those problems, all those deficiencies that you've inherited, and some that you've performed on your own. and I'm going to make it anew. But you have to trust me. You have to believe this to be true. And it is incredible. And I understand why some people say this can't be true. I mean, this is too far. I hear that. This is too far fetched. Is it really? Is this outside the possibility of God? Mm-hmm. How did we get here? Did we ask to be born? No. When we go to sleep at night, do we ask to wake up in the morning? Well, we do. But do we actually wake ourselves up? I don't forget about an alarm clock and things like that. God wakes us up. Or if it's our time, doesn't allow us to wake up. It's all him. And I think that's what she's trying to articulate here, what Jesus is trying to articulate with this vision that he gives her. But she never loses focus of the salvation of all souls. Just the same vow that the priest takes. And again, because of the busyness in the church, sometimes that gets lost. So God's bringing us, he's restoring us. He's bringing back the priorities. He's refocusing us. And he's explaining to us, keep the gaze. Because remember, Adam's fault was when he took his gaze off God. So we have to keep our gaze on our Lord. Even when we're driving, but don't take our eyes off the road. Okay, so we can continue here, Maria, if we could.
I'm sorry, I don't see where. Okay, right underneath that?
Yeah, okay. Please.
Okay. Then she added, O Supreme Majesty, in this immense void, there are all these creatures, and I want to take them all and place them in your holy will, so that all may return to the origin from which they came. Your will. This is why I came into your paternal arms, to bring you all your children and brothers of mine, and bind them all with your will. And in the name of all and for everyone, I want to repair you and give you homage and glory, as if everyone had done your most holy will. But please, I beg you, let there be no more separation between divine and human will. It is a child who is asking you this, and I know that you can deny nothing to your little ones.
Now she's really smart too, because she goes through that and she says, I know you can't deny me, you have little children. Again, she is never losing focus of what our job is. It's to love and serve God first, and then to love and serve each of us who are in the image and likeness of God. And by doing that, we're serving God in an indirect but yet direct way. She's also making rounds, Maureen. I want to repair you and give you homage and glory as if everyone had done your most holy will. And in the divine will, whether it be on loan or on a perpetual basis, God has given us that ability. Well, he's actually doing it. He's making that promise that, if we initiate it, if that's really our desire, if that's our intention, he's going to bring it to fruition. I wish I had the passage in front of me, but Jesus speaks about the importance and the gravity of intentions. Intentions are not worthless. They're not menial things. God takes our intention very seriously. And he also understands better than we do our limitations. So if we set out to do something good, and because of our inadequacies, we fail to complete that, God promises that he's going to do it as if we did do it and give us the credit as if all was done properly. And he gives us a great example, Maria. I don't want to digress too much. He gives us an example that when he came to earth to do the Father's will in redemption, he came to save all souls and bring all souls to heaven. That was his intention. And he did that. But there are some souls that just did not want to be saved, to no fault of Jesus. So the Father gave the Son credit as if all, credit, we're using the word analogy, as if all souls were saved and will be brought to heaven, because that was Jesus' intention. He did everything within the power of his humanity to do that. And he succeeded. Same with us. If we set out to do something and we fall short, I mean, we have so many examples. I mean, look at the hours of the Passion, in the prayer before that. You know, if I fall asleep, our Lord, please finish the hours on my behalf. And he does do that because that's our intention. This is really incredible. This is way beyond, I think, what our understanding and what our outlook and what our expectations were of God. God, I mean, he wants us to pass this test, and he's actually giving us the answers. If we pick up the paper, the test, the answers are underneath it. He wants us to pay. He wants everyone to pass. But he has to allow us to do some work. And that's why Jesus says in volume 36, if souls are not getting this, it's because the true desire to know it and the work necessary to achieve it and to possess it is not there. It's lacking. Again, he's not asking us to do the hard work. He's doing all the hard work, but he looks for us to take that first step, to put that first hand out, to say, yes, Lord, this is what I want. I don't know how you're going to do it, but please work with this poor soul. That's all he's looking for. And that's incredible. And that's where, you know, Maureen, that's where it really makes this gift quite easy. It really does. It's difficult, but yet easy. And it's easy, but yet difficult.
It's so easy a child can do it. And that's like when I was reading this, I thought, okay, here's somebody going in front of the Holy Trinity. I mean, we have to think about what that means. I mean, how many saints did that? I don't know. Maybe saints did. I mean, not like this. And who is it? It's a little child. And for her, it was probably easy because she had complete trust. So we have to, the kingdom of God belongs to children, right? So that's I think, that important point here, that it's Louisa as a child. I mean, she's a beautiful nothing. She's lower than humility. She's such a great saint. She's even, you know, the nothingness of her is so holy. But now she's nothing, and she's a little one, a child. It's just such an important point, I think, for us to take in.
Yeah, that is. It's a great example that we must be emptied. If God's going to put himself in us, and the grace, the unheard of grace, everything that we just read in the summary, if God is going to do that, he's got to do it with a clean vessel. He can't mix the great with the bad. And he's not going to do that. He's going to wait until we empty. And so Louise was perfectly empty. She wanted nothing but to be with God and to receive his divine will and to have all souls receive it. I mean, the only thing she really wanted, I think, that the sin that she was guilty of, is wanting to be a nun. That was her greatest sin. And that's not such a bad sin, but God had other plans. And I think that's an example also to us. You know, I'm sure today, right now in this program, you know, there probably are very few consecrated souls that are listening. So it really is, this is for us to journey. This is for us through our prayers, our intercessions, and through our acts and rounds, repairing and redoing, to help the priests become aware of this, to help the religious sisters become aware of this. I mean, Jesus says that, I don't know if I have it, it's in volume 12, but he says the divine will first come through the priest. And we know for a fact that he states that it has come through Father Nibley, St. Hannibal. Jesus also says it'll first come through the priest, then a few souls. He didn't say then a few more priests. There may be. He didn't say then a few more sisters. There may be. He said then a few more souls. So it's our job to help the priest. Yes, the priest is there to help us. But to get to this level, to get to the divine will, many priests don't know about the divine will. Or if they know about it, they don't have interest for it yet. So that's our job. And our acts and rounds and glorifying God, the best of our ability, and accepting all of God's help, we're actually helping the priests to become disposed, the sisters, the mother superiors, to be disposed to receive this gift. Because once it enters into that, then we have congregations and we have orders that are going to be filled with the divine will, overflowing outside of its boundaries. So we have a lot of work to do, but it doesn't really take a lot of work. But God's asking us to really step in the breach here. It'll first come through the priest, then a few souls, and then it'll expand. That's what he says. I wish I had the volume. It's really good to read. So I know it's volume 12. If I find it later on, I'll let you know. I had it yesterday, but I don't have it today. Oh, well. That's the problem with disorganization. Okay. So we continue, Marie, please. Unless you have something else to say.
No. That's all. But who can say all that I did and said? I would be too long. Besides, I lack the words to express what I say before the Supreme Majesty. It seems to me that here in the low world, we don't use the same language as in that immense empty space.
Really quickly, we talked about this. This is that language of heaven. God comes down, lowers himself to use our vernacular just so he can communicate with us. But there's going to be a point in time when that vernacular will not be necessary. We'll be able to engage Marian silence, but be in total communication and total communion with God and the Trinity. Think of it. Did you ever think you're going to be in this position at this time? I certainly didn't. But God has a wonderful sense of humor. Okay.
At other times, while I fuse myself in the divine will, and that immense void comes before my mind, I wander all around all created things, and I impress in them one, I love you, for the Supreme Majesty, as though wanting to fill the whole atmosphere with many I love yous, in order to return the supreme love for his great love toward creatures. Even more, I go through each thought of creature, and I impress my I love you through each gaze, and I leave my I love you through each heartbeat, work, and step, and I cover them with my I love you, addressing them to my God. I go down into the sea, into the depths of the ocean, and I want to fill every darting of the fish, every drop of water, with my I love you.
And again, Luis is giving us an example of the rounds. The rounds, especially the rounds of creation. Giving glory to God on the level to God, due to God, only possible through and with the divine will. And as we do that, God is so pleased that he showers all souls from the past, present, and future with, let's say, a do. And this do is to help dispose them to receive this gift, to see in this gift what we saw and see now. You know, we use the analogy, it's like going through an apartment building that's lost power. And we're walking down the hallways, and many in this group cannot see any light, so they keep walking wandlessly. But a few individuals can see a little glimmer of light under one of the doors. And of course, what do? Well, you investigate to a certain extent. God says, I know Jesus says, don't investigate. I mean, don't double think everything. But we look for that light and we open the door. And that's what we've done to begin our journey. Now, why did we see that little light? And those maybe greater than us, most cannot see it. Because God has given us at least that one mystical gift. Remember, mystical gifts are not given to all souls equally. Not even given to all souls, just to those who God's good pleasure determines. Our baptismal gifts are given to us equally, but the mystical gifts are given unequally to the pure pleasure of God. So God has decided that each and every one of us was going to see that little light. And he knows who's going to go and open the door. And he knows who's going to look at the light and move on. We really have, the greatest opportunity in the history of mankind to serve God, to love God, and to know God more intimately than anyone really has. I'm excluding our Blessed Mother. I'm excluding Adam and Eve in the state of grace. This is where it's greater than the saints. The level of our relationship with God is going to be so much greater. Because again, we go back to that cog, because God is looking to pass through us his grace and graces to others. That's our job. Yeah, the work is already done, he says in volume 12. Now that all is left is to make it known to ourselves and to share this with others. And again, if they're not responsive, we shake the sand from our sandals and we move on. We don't beat this down. But we may be called every day, whether through our smile, through our words, through handing something to somebody. It may be just what that person needs at that time. We don't know. This is a mystery. Now, the communion of saints is a huge mystery. But we're called to do this. And the more we understand this gift, the more we love it, the more we want to do this. This isn't even really work. I want to get out there and tell everyone. I want everyone to feel as crazy as I do. I mean, as excited as I do. And that's, I think, what we're all feeling. It's beautiful. But she just gave us a perfect example. You know, the rounds are written. And those we absolutely should read and study and meditate and pray on, because those are what was given by our blessed Lord. But not everybody has a couple hours a day to sit down with the rounds. I'm just being frank. So when you do have time, you do it. But in the interim, in between, we have opportunities at every moment of our day to give glory to God and the love of God. Lord, thank you for the trees. Thank you for my car starting this morning. Thank you for the job that I have. In gratitude, in Jesus' humanity, was his greatest pain. People not saying thank you. What does it take to say thank you? Thank you, Lord, for this gift. Thank you, Lord, for this meal. Thank you, Lord, for this computer. Thank you, Lord, for everything. Those are the rounds we can do. There's really, we have no excuse there. Everything around us is given to us. Creation is there to remind us at every turn, at every wake, at every moment we have our eyes open to remind us of God. We can't escape that. We can't block that out. That's the way God set it up. It's perfectly set up. But yet, we've been conditioned by the world to gloss and glance right over it and go to other worldly things. It's all changing. Thanks, Brian. Mm-hmm.
Then, after she has worked everywhere as though sowing her I love you, the little child presents herself before the divine majesty, and wanting to make for him a pleasing surprise, she says, my creator and my father, my Jesus and my eternal love, look at everything and hear how all creatures say that they love you. Everywhere there is an I love you for you. Heaven and earth are filled with them. And so, now, will you not concede to your tiny little one that your will to send into the midst of creatures, make itself known, make peace with the human will, and take its just dominion, its place of honor, so that no creature may ever do her will again, but always yours?
Again, using the opportunity to repeat again what Jesus tells us, the requisites, the four requisites to receive this gift: be in the state of grace, have an ardent desire. And if you're not sure what an ardent desire was, I didn't. Father Inuzzi has extrapolated all the sentences and passages where Jesus explains what defines an ardent desire. And we actually put it into a visual diagram. It's on the website, queenofthedivinewill.org. In the on the page entitled "The Divine Will Visual Aids," you'll see what constitutes an ardent desire. We ought to know what God's looking for so that we can cooperate again with Him. So, state of grace, ardent desire, ask for the gift, and we do that with our prevenient act and our actual acts throughout the day. We want this gift, Lord, and have that upright intention, like Luis has been giving us examples of throughout this reading. You know, wanting this gift for all souls, not just for us, not just for our family, but for everyone, because that's giving true glory to God. And in the divine will, doing it on the level of God, the only way to do it on the level of God. It's beautiful. Okay.
At other times, while I fuse myself in the divine volition, I want to feel sorrow for for all the offenses given to my God. And I start my round again in that immense void in order to find all the sorrows that Jesus felt for all sins. I make it my own, and I wander everywhere, in the most hidden and secret places, in public places, all over all the acts of evil men, to feel sorrow for all the offenses, and for each sin gathering within me all the sorrow for all sins. I feel like crying out of every motion of all creation, forgiveness, forgiveness. There is not one offense to God, even the slightest one, for which I do not feel sorrow and ask forgiveness. And so that all may hear my plea of forgiveness for all sins, I impress it in the rumbling of the thunder, so that sorrow for having offended my God may thunder in all hearts. Forgiveness in the striking of the lightning, sorrowful repentance in the whistling of the wind, crying out to all, repentance and plea of forgiveness. And in the tinkling of the bells, sorrow and forgiveness, in some, the same in everything. Then I bring the sorrow of all to my God, and I implore forgiveness for all, saying, great God, let your will descend upon earth so that sin may no longer take place. The human will alone is what produces so many offenses that it seems to be flooding the earth with sins. Your will be the destroyer of all evils. Therefore, I beg you, make the little daughter of your will content, who wants nothing else but that your will be known and loved, and that it reign in all hearts.
Again, she's playing the little daughter. I love that. You know, it's interesting, Marie, when it's talked about here, the field. The field is that's our opportunity. That's our work. And, you know, again, silly analogy. Let's say this divine will is a huge mansion of God. Our job is to get into the foyer. That's what we want to do. Because in the foyer, we're out of the danger. We're in where we need to be. But now the work begins. Because I can't remember any house that I've ever been in or home that the foyer has everything. There's no kitchen in a foyer. There's no bathroom. Well, sometimes there is. There's no bedroom. There's no other rooms. It's a foyer. So once we get in the foyer, our field, in essence, is the rest of the house. And if we have courage, we're going to walk that house. We're going to look. We're going to investigate. We're going to unveil things. We're going to pull covers off couches. We're going to see what God has there. We're going to run into souls. We're going to find what God wants us to find. But again, we need to take that first step. The field is vast. The field is open. But the field, like a farm field, that's the place to work, in the field. And God is giving us the field. And it's huge, never ending. Okay.
I remember that one day I was fusing myself. Whoopsies, I lost my place. In the holy divine volition, and I looked at the sky as it was pouring rain. I felt great pleasure in seeing water pouring down upon the earth, and my sweet Jesus moving in my interior with unspeakable love and tenderness told me, my daughter, in those drops of water that you see pouring down from heaven, there is my will. It flows rapidly together with the water. It runs to quench the thirst of the creatures, to descend into the human bowels and into their veins, to refresh them and to become life of the creatures, bringing them my kiss and my love. It descends to water the earth, to fecundate it and to prepare the food for my creatures. It descends for many other needs of theirs. My will wants to have life in all created things in order to give celestial and natural life to all creatures. However, though it descends festive and full of love for all, it does not receive a fair return on the part of the creatures, and it remains on an empty stomach. My daughter, your will too, fused in mine, flows in that water that pours down from heaven, runs together with me wherever it goes. Never leave it alone, and give it the return of your love and gratitude for all.
Well, first thing I thought of when I heard Jesus speaking about the rain, this is that term that early on when I first met Father Celso, I used to say, fiat always. He used to sign his email, fiat always. And I used to think, fiat always? Maybe not always, but yeah, always. Because if we think about it, everything in our lives, let's focus on the not so nice things in our lives. God's permissible will had to allow them to happen. Think of one of the worst things that ever happened to us. It might have been a life and death experience. It could have been something really, really traumatic. Think if God's permissible will did not allow that to happen in our lives and the ramifications that came after that, would we be here today? And the answer really is no. That was a redirection or a diversion or a correction of something that we were down the wrong path, perhaps. We weren't following, as Jesus says here, run together with me wherever it goes. Well, of course, we weren't going with him, probably. There was something else that God needed to get our attention. And he has to use whatever he has to use to get our attention. And with me, smack me all the way down. But some others, it's not as dramatic. When he talks about the water here, Maureen, think about this. Think about all of us being in this river, small river. And then think about like Adam, when he sinned, he went out of the river and he formed his own little channel of water. Well, if you've ever seen, even when you have an opportunity to have water flowing, it'll go in different directions. But the water that stays with the main body of water is the one that goes the farthest. The ones that go the offshoot, eventually, they're going to dry up. So think about now our lives. After Adam sinned, we jumped out of the river and we formed a little channel of water. And there's only a certain period of time before that water is going to dry up and evaporate. And the journey's over. The divine will now is trying to put indentations to get the water diverted back to the main body, because that's where the life is. So the human will is going to take us to that dryness, to evaporation, to death. But the water coming back to the main body to run together with Jesus, wherever it goes, doesn't matter. If we're in that big body of water, we're protected, we're saved, we're comforted. But on our own, we're going to evaporate and we're going to die. That's beautiful. Got about 7 minutes, Maureen. Is that okay? We'll maybe do another paragraph. Okay.
Sure. But as he was saying this, my eyes remained enchanted. I could not move them from that pouring water. My will was flowing together with it. And in that water, I could see the hands of my Jesus multiplying into many in order to bring water to all with his own hands. Who can say what I felt within me? Jesus alone can say it. He who is the author of it.
Maureen, may I really be a pain? May I ask you to read that one more time?
Sure. But as he was saying this, my eyes remained enchanted. I could not move them from that pouring water. My will was flowing together with it. And in that water, I could see the hands of my Jesus multiplying into many in order to bring water to all with his own hands. Who can say what I felt within me? Jesus alone can say it. He who is the author of it.
Again, perfect example. Give our fiat and God will do the rest. And I really was taken by it. He's the author of it. Remembering Adam's first words. Again, the explication contained in the Book of Heaven gives us Adam's first words. And they were, quote, "I love you, my God, my Father, the author of my life," end quote. God's written our books, but he's also given us editing capability. But the book is perfect. So if we edit anything, we're actually damaging and destroying what God has perfected. So let's erase those changes. Let's go back to the original script, which is going back to the order, the place, and the purpose for which we were created by God. Back to the prelapsarian era of Adam. Back to the original manuscript, not the edited one that we felt so inclined to do. I love you, my God, my Father, the author of my life. How beautiful.
I was just going to say that, I probably have read this before, but I think it's amazing. I'm just picturing Jesus bringing me water. And that's how he is. He brings his will or the water to every single person. And I'm never going to drink water again in the same way, because I'm picturing him bringing me water with his own hands. And it's just a symbol of his will, how special we are to each one of us. Is so special to him that he would bring us water with his own hands. You know, it's just his love. We don't appreciate it. I don't think we understand it.
Oh, well said, Maureen. Again, that's that he's enlightening us. He's giving us the visual, the words are expanding. Mm-hmm. If we allow him to do that. Again, you know, it's the imagination. I'm not talking about fantasy. I'm talking about imagination that Louisa used her imagination to compose the Christmas novena. But then there came a point where Louisa deferred her human imagination, which came to its limitation, and deferred it to God's contemplation, which picks up where meditation leaves off. St. John of the Cross says that there comes a point when we have to let go. Stop, convert our human imagination or progress, and now give it to God to take us to a higher level only he can do. Again, that's found in St. John of the Cross, his writings. It's also contained in the Articles of Vatican II about the imagination, and then deferring our human imagination to God's contemplative prayer, which takes it well beyond the limitations of our humanity. It's all here. And, you know, we're talking about Louisa's office. We all have offices, and they're all equally as important. And I'd like to end with a short prayer. It's actually a quote from St. Emily de Valier. She was the founder of the Sisters of St. Joseph of Apparition. We all have our office. It's all equally important. And this is one of the quotes that she has. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. What does it matter who sows or who reaps, provided the harvest is abundant? End quote. We're all in this together. Unity really is what God's looking for, I think, before everything takes off. And we have control over that. Remember, unity begins with us, and then God will come in to help us repair. It's beautiful. It's all here. And we can read it again. And again, and again, and again. Thanks be to God for everything. And thank you, Maureen. And I'm sorry. I almost forgot. We have a lot of things happening here. Let me just get to the bottom here quickly. I know we're very late on time. I really apologize. Sunday at 2:00, we have Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will. That's from 2 to 3:30. Then we're going to shift gears and go to Father Celso at 4 p.m. Same day, Sunday, May 22nd for the 52nd Benedictine Oblates of Divine Will Novitiate Ceremony. So anyone who wants to become an oblate of the Divine Will, just send us an email, and that can become a reality on Sunday. So Mother at 2:00, Father at 4:00, and that's on Sunday. Then on Wednesday, this is a new program that came to fruition thanks to the work and introduction of Maureen who put this together. It's a program that's been on for about 6 or 7 years. It's called What the World Needs Now. And they were bringing on really great guests and they were talking about what the world needs now. But the host, wonderful gentleman, Ken Johnson, now is journeying in the divine will. And he recognizes now that what the world needs now is the divine will. So now one of his weekly programs per month is going to be devoted to the divine will. And the first one, the debut, will be this Wednesday from 5 to 6 p.m. You can join live and in his sign.com. It's also on AM Radio 800 in Philadelphia. And our special guest will be Father Joseph Iannuzzi to rein in this new program. So we're looking forward to that. And last but not least, on Ascension Thursday live, we're going to have Father Celso provide us with a beautiful, beautiful readings from the Divine Will, from the Book of Heaven, as we celebrate and usher in the Feast of the Ascension. So a lot of good things happen. And we also have Monday and Tuesday with Father Celso. I just neglected to put it there because I knew we'd be short on time. Anyway, I know everyone wants to go now. It's 8:01. Sorry we're late, but this is great. And God is even greater. Okay, love everyone.
Bye, God, everybody.
Bye-bye.